Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I'm going to teach you another Greek word today. Agapetos. Can you all say it? Agapetos. I'll tell you what it means a little later on. This is Palm Sunday, the beginning of the time when historically the church has always walked with Jesus through the events of the Passion, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection, of course, next Sunday, Easter Day. And we think of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, being greeted, worshipped, acknowledged as to who he is, the Messiah, by the crowd of people, much to the concern of the religious leaders, who of course didn't want to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, who God had sent to redeem his people Israel. The events of what happened after that, that triumphal entry, as it's usually called, are in direct contrast to that short period where Jesus was being recognized. It seems that almost everything that happened in Jerusalem from that point was coming from completely opposite motives. And God is concerned, because he looks upon our hearts, not only with what we do, but with the motive behind what we do. And we know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the other religious leaders, their great problem was the wrong motives they had, the wrong hearts that they had, which caused them to reject Jesus, even though the God who they worshipped had sent his Son into the world. Wrong heart, wrong motives. And yet, the different reactions of people could not dissuade God or Jesus, as he was acting in obedience to the Father, from fulfilling completely what he was sent to do. Now, we know that God sent his Son in love, that the motive behind everything that was happening in the ministry of Jesus was the love of God. We know that this is a very particular love. In Greek, it's the agape love of God. It's a love that is given. It's a love that is communicated in positive, definite action. It's not love that is based upon emotion, although it's a love that touches emotion. It's not a love that is based upon sexual attraction or external attraction of that nature. It's a love that comes from the heart. It's a pure, it's a holy love that seeks the greatest welfare of the objects of that love. So in sending God's Son, God was seeking our greatest welfare. He was seeking first the greatest welfare of his people Israel, because he came to his covenant people Israel. But we know that, of course, his ministry was not for Israel alone, but for the whole world. So what are these events that took place? If we can just do a quick survey of them and see what it is that God wants to say through all this to us this morning. Well, after that triumphal entry, Jesus goes to the temple. And we know that there he scattered the table of the money changers. He got a whip and drove all the animals out of the temple precinct there, the temple courts. And that he said that this was designated by his father to be the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Referring, of course, to the way that those that sold the animals for the sacrifices really ripped people off. I mean, you could only use temple money, temple coinage in the temple. So there were the money changers. You had to change your normal currency into temple currency, and you were ripped off there. Then you had to pay with the temple currency for the animals, and because they had to be the purified animals, you couldn't bring your own animals in or anything like that, you got ripped off again there. So even the poor were getting ripped off, and Jesus says, this is not what the temple is about. The temple is about being a place of worship, being a house of prayer, not a place where people are getting ripped off. So this cleansing of the temple was more than just a physical act. It was a significant act. It was like a prophetic act, that God had come to cleanse the temple and to actually replace the temple with a new temple. And of course, his body was that temple. And he had prophesied, hadn't he, that if you destroy this temple, I will build it again within 3 days. And of course, he wasn't referring to the temple that Herod had built, but to the temple of his own body. So he is signifying really that the old temple has to be reformed, has to be replaced by a new temple. Don't wait with bated breath for the building of another temple, because God has already given us a new temple. And, of course, after his return to heaven and when the Spirit of God was poured out, the temple of Jesus on earth was to be replaced by another temple, of which you are a living stone, of which you are a part. The temple of God now is not a building, but the temple of God is people. So Jesus comes and cleanses the temple and says, right, now that is replaced by the temple of my body, which in turn is going to be replaced by the body of Christ, by a living temple. And what he is in fact saying to the disciples is, you are going to be parts of that temple. Then after that, Jesus curses the fig tree. Now this is a much misunderstood event. Why should Jesus curse the fig tree? It was springtime, and of course the figs would not be ripe and ready to eat, even if there had been figs on that tree. Well, we have a fig tree in our new garden. And although this is Britain and a cold spring, already you can see the figs forming on the tree even before it's in leaf. So you know that there will be figs later in the year. Jesus goes to this tree and sees no figs have been formed. And it's much too late. If they're not formed at the beginning of the growth process, they won't be there at all. So he curses the fig tree. Now, fig tree in Scripture stands for Israel as a nation. And because of their rejection of Jesus, they really have been responsible for bringing curse upon themselves as a nation. The rest is history, literally, isn't it? But God, of course, was not going to give up his purpose for Israel, as we were hearing last week. Neither was his love for Israel affected at all. He was saddened by the rejection of his people Israel. But he was demonstrating the temple has to be cleansed. Israel has really brought curse upon itself by their rejection of the Messiah. Then Jesus retreats to Bethany, where he, his boat hole, really. And there, he receives the anointing with the ointment, which with the precious oil that was signifying like a prophetic action for his burial. You remember at the time of his burial, there was at the time of his burial immediately after the crucifixion, there was no time for the body to be anointed in the way that was normally practiced. So everything is sort of looking forward in a pretty desperate sense, really, towards something that was going to happen of a really desperate nature. Jesus had warned the disciples of this, of course, but he hadn't warned the general people of this. They didn't know what was happening. The prophecies about being crucified and raised from the dead were not public prophecies. They were prophecies spoken only to his disciples. So the events are unfolding, and Jesus, he does a lot of teaching in Jerusalem during that week. There's no time for us to go into all that he talks about. But he talks really about what is going to happen to the nation, what is going to happen to the temple, how it's going to be destroyed, what is going to happen really in the rest of history. They're amazing chapters. But then he comes to this Last Supper with his disciples, and he says that he's longed for this occasion, and yet he knows it is going to be the last time when he will sit down and share a fellowship meal with him. It's unclear from the scripture whether it was the Passover or a fellowship meal on the day before Passover, but whatever it was, Jesus used this to impart something new and fresh to the disciples in several ways. He speaks of the new covenant that is about to be established. He makes it clear that this, again, is going to be a covenant of love with his Father, with God, between God and his people. But there's going to be a new element, a new dimension of this love. It's going to be this agape love, not the filial love of fellowship, of friendship, but this particular love of God. Actually, that love is going to be poured into their hearts when they receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus speaks of the Spirit, but he doesn't speak of the love in relation to the Spirit at that point. But what he does say is that everything that is about to take place is going to be the outworking of God's love. And that they should rejoice and be glad that he is going away. They should be rejoicing and being glad, actually, that he was going to be crucified. Even though I'm sure they didn't understand all the implications of it or what would happen as a result of the crucifixion, he said, you should rejoice because God is working out his salvation process. And he gave them this new command that is to go with the new covenant. You are to love one another as I have loved you, with the same love that I have for you. This love that is what? This love that cleanses the temple. This love that cursed that which had rejected him. this love that was expressed in the anointing of his body. This love that was expressed then in giving his body and his blood in the form of the bread and the wine to the disciples. And then this love that causes him to be betrayed by Judas, deserted by all the other disciples when he's arrested. This love that causes him to be whipped and beaten mercilessly. This love that finally takes him to the cross. This love that enables him to pray for those who put him there, even as they're banging the nails into his hands, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the love of God. These are the consequences of the love of God. That it's not some superficial, woozy, "Oh, Jesus loves me." The love of God is very practical, very strong, touches every area of people's lives. It's a love that confronts what is not of him, so those things may be cast out of the living temple of God's people. It's the love that actually curses that which rejects him. It's the love that even overcomes betrayal. It's the love that forgives even those that have put him on the cross. It's the love that causes him to give of himself again and again and again to his people. It's not like any other love. It's totally unique, this agape love. And the amazing thing is that Christ died for all. Those that had defiled the temple, he died for them. Those that were represented by Israel being cursed, he died for them. In love, he took them all to the cross. He died for all those disciples who in his greatest hour of need left him. He even died for those who betrayed him or would betray him in the future. Christ died for all. That's amazing love. Agapetos. If I was to describe you in Greek, I would say you are ho agapetos tou theou, the beloved of God. Agapetos simply means the beloved. You remember when Jesus was baptized right at the beginning of his ministry, came up out of the water and the Spirit of God came upon him, and the voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my Son, my agapetos, my beloved one." When he took the three disciples up the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw the body of Jesus glorified and the voice from heaven was saying, "This is my beloved agapetos." You can see it's made up of the word agape and then the ending T-O-S. Beloved. Every day of my life, for as many years as I can remember, God has called me his agapetos. Whenever I pray, he calls me my beloved. What we understand and we're reminded of every Holy Week is the cost of that love. I don't think it does very much good to dwell upon the cost. I don't think God particularly wants us to do that because you can get into a very negative frame of mind. Historically, the church, I think, has erred in doing that, just focusing on the cost, on the pain and the suffering. We here always focus on the victory of the cross, what God has accomplished, what he has done in overcoming sin, in overcoming sickness, in overcoming death, in overcoming all oppression, in overcoming all the powers of Satan. That is victory, the victory that he won on the cross. But what I think this Holy Week does for us is reminds us of this amazing love that is behind everything that happened. Why did God cleanse the temple? Because he loved his Father. Said, "This temple exists for the glory of my Father. Look what they're doing to it." Why did he curse the fig tree? Israel was God's chosen people, called to live for the glory of the Father. And look what they're doing. They're rejecting the one he has sent. This is the love of God. It's consistent. It's faithful. It's true. It's unchanging. No matter what people do, no matter how people treat him. All the disciples left him at his hour of need. They fell asleep when he asked them to pray. Peter denied him three times, one of his leading disciples. But none of that could affect the love of God, the love that motivated him going to the cross, because he went to the cross after all those things. You would think that if God was going to deal with people as they deserve, all those things would have caused precisely the opposite direction. If God had looked upon situations as people look upon them, he wouldn't have been prepared to die for people. See what they do to the temple. See what they do as a nation. See what even my disciples do in leaving me, denying me. And yet, Paul talks about this love being so immense, you can't measure it. It's too high, it's too deep, it's too wide, it's too long. Such an immense love. And that love, you see, that overcomes all those negatives is the love that took Jesus to the cross And it's that love that is in you as you sit here this morning. Because the scripture says that if you are a Christian, if you're born again, if you've been born of the Spirit, God has poured his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. This is not a meek and mild love. This is a love that overcomes. This isn't a love that gets upset when you're rejected. This is a love that overcomes the rejection. This isn't a love that takes offense. Jesus could be offended by the temple, offended by the fig tree, offended by the disciples, offended by all those who beat him and nailed him to the cross, but he took no offense. He forgave. That love overcame every obstacle, every rejection, every negative. And that's the love that he's put in you. That's why, you see, God knows you've never got any just cause to take offense, to feel offended, or to feel sorry for yourself because you've been rejected, or to even fear rejection. No cause to look back on negative things that have happened, because God has put his overcoming love into your heart and your life. He said to the disciples, look how they've treated me. Look how they've hated me. Look how they've denied me. Look how they persecuted me. They're going to do precisely the same thing to you. Because you belong to me, they'll treat you in just the same way that they treated me. But look how I have overcome all those things. Look how my love prevails in the face of all the obstacles, of all the negatives, of everything that comes against you. And look how my love conquers all. This is the real love of God, not a bit of sentimental emotion. Not people sitting around wondering, does God love me? Or why does God let these things happen to me if he loves me? Love overcomes. The love of God is available to overcome all those who've been hurt by the air disaster this week and the disasters that happen every week. This touches us a little more because it's closer to home than what's happening all the time in the Middle East and in Africa and in other parts of the country where far more people are getting killed every day than got killed in an air crash. But the love of God is there to enable all who are touched adversely by any of those events to overcome. God's love for them is never shaken by events. God's love for Israel, he could curse that fig tree and yet still love Israel and know that he was going to remain faithful to all his promises to Israel and see those promises fulfilled. Jesus could see all the disciples leave him when he was arrested out of fear that they would be the next ones to be arrested. And yet he knew that his will and his purpose for them would be fulfilled. He stood and looked at Peter when Peter denied him. I don't think he looked at him with eyes of judgment, but probably with eyes of compassion. Sadness. But he knew that that denial would be overcome and that Peter would emerge as the great apostle that he became and that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. He could even look at a Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, consenting to the death of many Christians, devoted to eradicating the church. But instead of judging, instead of having any negative attitude, he looked upon Saul of Tarsus with love. And he saw what Saul of Tarsus would become. Paul the great apostle, who's written nearly a third of our New Testament scriptures. What an amazing God. What amazing love. And you know, we get caught up so easily with the events of what goes on in our lives day by day, and in one sense, at one level, of course, that's absolutely inevitable and understandable. But God doesn't see us simply as we are. He sees us in the light of all the prophetic words that He's ever spoken over our lives, either personally or corporately as a church. And He knows that in His love, every one of those things will be fulfilled. It doesn't matter what it feels like now. It doesn't matter if you are going through one of those times of real testing, one of those times of rejection, one of those times when all the negatives seem to be coming against you. God isn't fazed. God isn't worried. He says, it's all right. I know. And I will lead you through this. I will bring you out on the other side. And I will ensure that all my promises for you are fulfilled. All my promises for Israel will be fulfilled. All my promises for the new Israel will be fulfilled. All my promises for every one of my children will be fulfilled, because Jesus is the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. Just listen to some well-known words from Isaiah 43. Now, these are words addressed to Israel, but of course they're words that are appropriate for all of us who have been grafted into Israel, who belong to the Israel of God. Fear not. That's a good start. God says that 366 times in Scripture. Fear not. I think he knows what we're prone to do in the natural, don't you? But He says, you've got nothing to fear. I have redeemed you. How did He do that? Through all these events that we commemorate this week. Through all the events of the Passion, through His blood, through what He suffered for us, I have redeemed you. You see, God can speak these words through Isaiah 700 years or so before the cross took place, just as He could describe the cross in chapter 53 of Isaiah, and He could know that all this would happen. He could speak of it as if this redemptive purpose had already taken place. Israel could be in the midst of all kinds of strife and struggle with its enemies and so on. We can be in the midst of all kinds of things that go on in our lives, but God looks at the result. God looks at what He has done. And He says, well, fear not, because I have redeemed you. And nothing that happens to you can take you out of that redemption. Nothing can snatch you out of my hands. Nothing can ever undermine or alter my love for you. It's an eternal love that can never and will never change. And He says, I have summoned you.
We sometimes say, I have called you by name. But it's more than just calling name like, Colin, Caroline. It's a summoning. Colin. It's like, come here. It's like, when you've got a child playing in the garden and it's time for tea or whatever, you say, you don't just say, come along, little darling, do you want to come in now? You summon them. Come on, tea's ready. And there's a difference, isn't there? When you're summoned than when you're just called by name. And he's summoned you by name. He's not just said, I want you to be my child. He's summoned you to belong to him. He's summoned you to be part of this love. He's summoned you to be one in whom this love is going to live and through whom this love is going to be expressed. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Wow. This sense of belonging to this one who has this amazing love that can never be changed by adverse circumstances. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. You know, you're never going to drown. You're never going to be drowned by life if you trust him. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Even at a time of flood, even when it seems that everything is getting, really chaotic, they won't sweep over you because I have redeemed you. When you walk through the fire, and sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? We're having to walk through fire. But he says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You won't even smell the scorching. Hallelujah. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And since you are honored and precious in my sight, because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and so on. This is the amazing love that God has for you. Always consistent, always true, always faithful. A love that means he will never fail you, never forsake you, never leave you. But not out of sentiment, but because of what he has summoned you to belong to him. He has staked his claim on your life. He says, you are mine. You don't even belong to yourself. You belong to me. You are mine. You are my child. You are my agapetos. Mou ho agapetos in Greek. You are my beloved. So if you value the word agape, value the word agapetos. I am one of his beloved ones. And it doesn't matter what I have to face, doesn't matter what comes against me, nothing can prevail because I'm agapetos. Amen. I'm his beloved. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we also have to remember, you see, that this love is different in kind from the other kinds of love that we see in the world, because this that I've described to you this morning is what holy love is like. And that's what God has put into your heart by the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, that has put his holy love into your heart. And this holy love is totally different from every other kind of love. Yes, sometimes you feel that love, but that love is there whether you feel it or not. It's not based upon emotion. But because God is holy and can never change, the nature of his holy love can never change. You might wander away from that love, but it will never change, and it will always be waiting for you when you turn back to him. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my holy love. That's like him saying, live as my agapetos. Live as one who is loved with this holy love that will never change, the love of the unchanging, uncompromising God. His love for you as his beloved is so strong that he even says, however anybody ever treats you, they treat me. Because in my love for you, I have come and identified completely with you, because you are my child. If they reject you, they reject me. If they criticize you, they criticize me. If they judge you, they judge me. Why? Because you are filled with that same love. And you are his agapetos. Loved with the love of God. So he even said to the disciples, when you're given a hard time, rejoice. Be glad. He says, actually, jump for joy, skip for joy. Because great will be your reward in heaven. See, what reward did Jesus get on earth? But what reward has he got now in heaven? Not only that he reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but his reward is the vast host that are in heaven because of his sacrifice, because of his agape. Because of his agape, there are so many agapetoi in the plural. So many that have become the beloved ones of God. Isn't that a wonderful title to have? Yes. Beloved of God. Amen. O agapetos to theo, the beloved of God. What a privilege, eh? Yes. And if God so loved us, John says, we ought to love one another. With that same love, because we love one another with the same love of which he's loved us. So we don't judge and criticize and condemn and feel offended and hurt when somebody upsets us. But like him, we're merciful, forgiving, abounding in grace, full of compassion. Great, isn't it? Because it's the negative that eats away and destroys you. But it's the negative that causes you to be the person of joy. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, just to be still for a moment, just thank the Lord for your title, Beloved of God. That he has summoned you by name, and he says, I have redeemed you. there is nothing for you to fear. Nothing. I have redeemed you. He has actually placed his name upon you, called you by name, and placed his name upon you. And he says, you're mine. You are mine. You are my child. You're my agapetos. You're my beloved. You're one who is loved with that very special love of God that overcomes everything. That love that never fails. That love that is eternal love. That love that directs you, your eyes onto Jesus and off of yourself and your circumstances. Can you praise him for that love? Can you thank him that he holds you in that love this morning? Even at this moment, he's not speaking of a love he wants to have for you. He's speaking of a love he already has for you. Speaking of a love that he has poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Can you thank him for that? Thank him for the gift of his love. Can you also pray, Lord, because you have so loved me, so I want to love others with the same love with which you loved me in fulfillment of your command. Can you pray that? And as you pray that, say, Holy Spirit, I can't do that myself. It has to be your love working through me. Hallelujah. So I'm going to give you now a prayer for this week. A prayer to pray throughout this week as we go through the various things that Jesus encountered during this week. I always find it's good in Holy Week just to read those sections of the Gospels that recount these things. I try to go through all the four Gospels just reading these sections. I mean, they're already very familiar, but because it's a continual reminder of the love that lay behind all these actions. It's not to focus on the events themselves, on the cost and the pain and the suffering, but it's just to give me and you a greater revelation of that love that lay behind all these events. So right now, let this be our prayer this week. Lord, I want a greater release of your love, of your holy love in my life. That I will be more effective in loving you and loving others with the same love with which you have loved me. You don't have to remember those precise words, but you get the sentiment of the prayer. You get the heart of the prayer. Oh, loving Father, I thank you so much that you sent your beloved Son. You didn't hold on to him, you gave him. You not only gave him, but you gave him up. You gave him up on the cross for me, for each one of us here, for every one of your people, even for the whole of mankind, that if one man has died, all mankind has died. Thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross even for those who betrayed you, even for those who've rejected you, even for those who've denied you, even for those who curse you, even for those who don't believe you exist. Thank you that you took each one of them to the cross. Thank you that you died for the sins of every single one. And we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor and the praise. We bless you, Jesus. We praise your holy name. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for that unending, unchanging nature of your love. Thank you, Lord, for the wholeheartedness of your love. Thank you that you never drew back in the face of any of the opposition or any of the cost, but your love just enabled you to prevail. And thank you that because you prevailed, you have overcome everything for us. And thank you, Lord, that as we prevail in our faith and trust in you and in the love that you have shown us, we will prevail in your name and for your glory. And I thank you, Lord. And I thank you this morning that all the promises that you have spoken over the lives of each one of us that are in this room, they shall all be fulfilled. And I thank you that for every promise, for all that you have spoken over Kingdom Faith, that will be fulfilled. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've been speaking to me and to others here about the reformation that is to come and how you want us to be at the heart of this reformation process that is going to affect the whole of your church. I thank you, Lord, that all that will be fulfilled because it's all what you have spoken in your love and what you are going to outwork through your spirit of love. And I just give you all the glory. I give you all the honor. I give you all the praise. And Lord, we just pray for that orchard, for every tree in your orchard, every church, every congregation of whatever persuasion. We thank you, Lord, that you want reformation to bring every one of those trees more and more in line with that agape love of God, that you want every branch of every tree to know that they're agapetos, that they are the beloved of God and that they can live as the beloved of God. And we thank and praise you. I thank you, Lord, for your love for every branch of every tree. And I thank you, Lord, we are but one tree and each one of us but a branch on that one tree. Yet, Lord, you've made us part of your divine purpose in the world. You've made us part of your orchard. And I thank you that your glory is going to shine more extensively out of the branches, out of the trees, out of the whole orchard, that you are going to move by your spirit in such a way that you're going to impact the nations with your glory, with your light, with your truth, that we're going to see a sovereign move of your Holy Spirit that is going to sweep more and more multitudes of people into your kingdom, into a knowledge of your love, into real submission to that love. And we just give you all the glory, all the honor and the praise. Let this be a week, Lord, when we come to the end of it and the beginning of the new week on Easter Day, that we will all be able to say even more fully from our hearts than we can this morning, what wonderful love you have shown me and all your people. Praise your holy name. Shall we all thank the Lord? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.